Spirit to rest upon our time together. Lord, I pray that you'll open up the glorious truths about faith that we see in this great, great story from your word. And Lord, we ask you to give us the ability tonight to teach it in a way that it would be clear and understandable, and it would be a blessing to your people, that it would edify them, build them up in their most holy faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for that. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week, if you were with us, you'll recall that our four Hebrew friends, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were summoned before the king because they refused to bow to the statue that he had set up. And the rest of the entire province of Babylon, at least as far as all of the other government leaders, all of the other nations that they had captured, with the exception of the Jews, and most prominently these four Jewish boys, everyone else is bowing before the statue of the king. And you could only imagine, as you get this picture of a crowd of, could be as many as 20, 30,000 people, maybe more than that, in the plain of Jura, as the music begins to play and all of these people fall on their knees and begin to worship this image. And here you have, we don't know exactly how many Jews were there, but we know of at least four that were not bowing to the statue of the king. And there had to be a multitude of people there because, as we're going to see as we pick up in the story tonight, they had to be summoned to the king. And it was not the king that had not initially noticed that they weren't bowing. It was, you'll recall, hopefully, the Chaldeans and those that were practicing witchcraft were the ones who told on the Jews because they were jealous of these four Hebrew boys' positions in the kingdom of Babylon. Remember, these four had been promoted over above all of the others that were practicing witchcraft, astrology, the Chaldeans, those that were practicing the black magic. They could not interpret the king's dream, but Daniel did. And hence he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted over and above all of these others. So they were jealous of them. And we talked last week about how there's no jealousy like a religious jealousy. And we talked about faith. And you see where the object of faith is for these Hebrew boys, and you see where the object of faith is for everyone else who's bowing down in front of this statue. Today on Sun Life Radio, some of the most excellent radio you would ever want to hear, as from, what time was it, Mike? About 10:30? From about 10 till noon. They had a live debate that was, I thought, was just gripping. They brought in Cesar Castellanos from Bogota, Colombia. He's the gentleman that invented this Government of 12 program, claiming that God had given it to him by revelation. And you've maybe heard me touch on this program briefly. In essence, it just states that, you know, the leader of the church picks out 12 people, and he trains them and to be disciples, and then those 12 go out and train 12 more. On the surface, it doesn't sound that bad, and Brother Swaggart himself even made mention of the fact. He said, "I'm not inherently opposed to a cell group as long as it's functioning in a biblical manner," and that's well and good. But what they do is, after they get you into this program, that's when you have to go to this weekend encounter where all kind of strange things go on. And they kept evading that issue as Brother Swaggart and others on the panel, Lauren Larson was there, and John Rosenstern and Sister Swaggart. But Cesar and his crew kept avoiding the question every time it would come up about what specifically went on in these encounter weekends. And they said, "Oh, we preach the cross, we preach the cross." But mentioning the cross is not preaching the cross. You see, because the people were being led to put their faith into the program. It's a subtle difference, but it's a major difference. They were being taught to put their faith into the program of the government of 12 rather than in Jesus Christ himself and what Christ had done on the cross. And that's the great error of the program. And Brother Swaggart and the others on the panel from Family Worship Center kept pressing that point. And you saw it clearly where these people's faith lie. It was in their program. They could not let go of the fact that they kept referring back to it time and time and time again. Well, our system, our program, and at one point in time, Cesar Castellanos made the statement that made my hair about stand on end. He said, well, the cross is just one aspect of our program. Now think of that. The cross is just one aspect of our program. So why are you bringing that out, Pastor? Well, it's got so much to do with the story we're studying tonight, because if you're not bound at the foot of the cross, you're bound to an idol. Hopefully you recall that's what we were trying to bring out in last week's teaching. If you're not bound at the foot of the cross and you're choosing to bow before something else, or else you're trying to bow to the cross and something else, that's idolatry. The cross of Christ and his finished work must stand supremely alone if the believer's faith is to be correct and if he's believing properly. So in a sense, they're all bowing to another, to idolatry. They're bowing to the Government of 12 program. And they lovingly, I mean, it was done in the most Christ-like manner that you would ever want to listen to, on how Brother Swaggart and his panel gently tried to point out to them how you don't see this in the New Testament. You know, here was this brother claiming he got this revelation from God, and time again they kept taking him back to the salient truth. Peter did not teach anything like this. Paul did not teach anything like this. Jesus Christ himself did not teach anything like this, be it they would not let go of it. And that shows you how ingrained a person can become in something that's not of God, having very good intentions. And I want to say, as was brought out on the program, I believe Brother Castellanos loves God. And as Brother Swaggart mentioned, he even told him this. He said, I have no doubt you are my brother. You're born again. But he said, we're talking about sanctification here and how the believer is to live for God. And he can't do it under your program. And he patently told him very nicely. He said, your program is false. And it will not provide the power of the Holy Spirit that the believer needs to effectively live for God. And it's bowing before something else. And what we can learn from all of this, especially those of us that have made up our mind to cling to the cross in these last days, we're going to be a minority. The masses are simply, and never have, they're simply not going to follow biblical truth. And there'll be a lot of people that could be saved, but yet they're risking losing their salvation by bowing to something else as the sanctification process is played out in their life. Because you keep believing in the wrong thing long enough, it's going to eventually let you down. And then you're going to become frustrated, and Satan's going to try to lead you to the conclusion, there was no power in this Christian thing anyway. Because, look, I'm no better off than I was before. But to somebody who understands how to live for God, that situation is never going to happen. That's not to say that you won't go through periods, and we all will, where we're feeling down, where sometimes I've gone through periods where I don't even feel like I'm saved. Anybody else ever been there? Okay. Where you're wondering, am I saved? And it's at that moment in time that we have this glorious message of Christ and him crucified, and we know that God's word cannot lie. And it's not based, I've got good news, I feel the Holy Spirit all over me as I say this, and I'm so glad for it. Our redemption is not based upon our feelings. We humans love something that's experiential in nature. And it's good. I'm experiencing something right now. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost all over me. I've got chill bumps on my arms. But I'm not always going to feel that. There's going to be some days that I don't feel like getting out of bed, and I just want to wallow around in self-pity and feel sorry for myself. But it's on those days, no matter how badly I'm feeling, that does not change my standing before God as long as my faith is in Jesus Christ. My salvation is assured, and I can rest in that. So what we believe is very important. And that's what these Hebrew boys, who are now between the ages of probably 19 to 22 years old, who have still, life has not been fair to these four boys. I mean, you look at the situation they're in, we've talked about it in times past. They're in a very unfair situation. Life has not been good to them. But yet they kept their faith where it needed to be. They kept their faith in God. And now let's pick up the story in verse 12. This is the Chaldeans speaking. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And now the first question that I need to bring out, I've been saying four Hebrew boys, is where is Daniel? And this, more than likely, Daniel, being an emissary of the state, could have been on a trip for the king. But we do know he's not here. He wouldn't have been bowing either, but he's not here. Just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are specifically referred to. Going on to verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So the crowd, this is what indicates to us that the crowd there this day was so large that even the king was not aware that these three Hebrew boys were not bound before his statue. It had to be told to him through third parties, and then he becomes full of fury and rage. And he knowingly, who these boys are, the ones who have helped him, the ones who have been his best advisors, he brings them before him now. And going on to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar and spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? One of Satan's greatest ploys against the child of God is to attempt to make you feel isolated and out of step with the rest of the world. And here's what we need to know. If we're really going to live for God, more often times than not, we're going to find ourselves out of step with the world. That's been one of the great errors in modern church teaching. The church has been taught to love the world, and the world system, in specific, is what we're speaking of. And hopefully the more you can become like them, the more you'll get into your church. That's simply not, I mean, you may get a lot in your church that way, but you're not going to get the power of God. Because Jesus Christ and Him crucified must be preached. And if that's not being adhered to or taught, then there's not going to be very much of the power of the Holy Spirit in that church or in that body. And it's going to show in the lives of the people, because you show me what you hunger after, and I'll show you who you are. I'm speaking spiritually. You show me how you spend the majority of your time, and I'll show you who you are. And if the majority of time is spent just totally pursuing whatever the world has to offer, then you're going to become worldly in your outlook on life. And Nebuchadnezzar had allowed that to creep in, and his heart was filled with fury now, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't doing it his way. And they were isolated. They were out of step with the majority. They were out of step with the majority. Verse 15. Here's another ploy of Satan. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Once Satan has you isolated and out of step and is trying to make you feel like you're defeated and you have no hope, he's always going to make an offer of something else and say, this will work, and I'm going to give you one more chance. You've got one more chance to do this. He will make the wrong way seem so pretty. He will make it seem like it is the only hope. But what he presents will always involve a compromise of your faith in some capacity. That's how you can tell if God's in it or not. God will never open a door for you to go down or offer you a solution to any problem that is going to compromise your faith in Jesus Christ. And if it involves a compromise in any capacity at all of your faith, then you know God's not in it. Let me just give you an illustration. Say you need money. And you hear there's a hot slot machine out in Las Vegas that's hitting on every third pull. Okay? And you decide, hey, that's my answer. I'm going to go jetting out to Vegas and get in line for that slot machine. Well, yeah, that's gambling. Right away, that's a compromise of your faith. That's trusting in a machine to provide what God should be giving you. That's what makes gambling a sin. You know? It's the fact that if God wanted you to have it, God would give it to you. And I've heard people come and ask me before, you know, is it wrong to play the lottery? Yes, I believe it is. Why? Because if God wanted to be a millionaire, God would give me an idea and he would provide the money some other way if he wanted that for me. And you see, that's what I hope you're seeing the point of what we're talking about. You can apply it to anything. You know, if you're having trouble in your marriage, Satan's going to try to present somebody else. You know, that's going to look so right and so wonderful, but it's going to be wrong. It'll involve sin. So do you see what I'm talking about when I say that's how you'll know if something's of God or not? If a solution is being offered to you, if it's of God, it will glorify him. It will bring him all the glory, and God will never call you to compromise your faith. And that's what Satan tries to do after he gets a believer isolated and gets him down. He wants to pull the old bait and switch tactic and offer something else that will always be a compromise of faith. And that's what we see going on right here. The king obviously liked these Hebrew boys. They'd been a great help to him. And he calls them before him and says, okay, boys, in essence, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, this was really very gracious of him and intimates how much he must have liked these Hebrew boys. Because the custom of kings in this day was, you know, you got wiped out right then. No questions asked. You know, before he was ready to kill all these Chaldeans and astrologers back in chapter 2, when they couldn't interpret his dream, it was like, lights out, guys. No second chance. He was ready to kill them all. He said, bring them before me. We're going to kill them all. And that was the custom of kings of this day. But he told them, I'm going to give you one more chance. And I know the reason the Holy Spirit had the story recorded this way was to teach this great lesson to us. That Satan, what he offers you will always be a compromise of your faith. And what the king offers is, boys, I'm a nice guy. I'm not so bad after all. I'm still going to give you a chance to bow before my image. And if you do, I won't kill you. Everything will be fine. You'll live. You'll keep your positions, your high positions in the government. And everything will be just peachy. Well, it wouldn't have been. If they had bowed, it wouldn't have been just peachy. Because they might have gained the favor of an earthly king, but they would have lost the favor of the heavenly king. And to have the favor of the heavenly king, hallelujah, that's so much more important than having sway with anybody here on earth. I don't care how powerful they be or how much they might appear to be able to help you out. If what they're offering you is going to cause you to compromise your faith, then it's not of God. And if it's not of God, it's ultimately going to hurt us. When we make that compromise, if it's not of God, it's in some way, somehow, it's ultimately going to hurt us. Okay, let's read on now. Verse 16. Now, you got to love these next few verses. They're some of the most powerful ones, I believe, in the entirety of the Word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Man, I don't know about you, but as I get this image in my mind of these three Hebrew boys, probably about between the ages of 19 and 22. An entire nation has been bowing before this idol, and now they've been offered the chance. And they say, King, we're not careful. I love that. In essence, you know what they were telling him? We don't have to think about it. We don't even have to think about what we're going to do. And I can just see an evil smirk crossing the king's face because Nebuchadnezzar was so full of arrogance and pride, he thinks, I got them. They're going to bow before my statue now. Everything is going to be all right. I can see the devilish smirk on his face as they respond, we're not careful to answer in this matter. We know what we're going to do. Now look at the next verse, which is just enough to make one of these pews shout if you look at it in its context. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now that is you talk about a proper confession of faith, that's it. God is able to do anything. And he will do and does so much for his children. The scripture we quoted on Sunday at the close of service, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able. But real faith is eternal in nature. Real faith never dies. Your faith that has saved your soul, your faith you've placed in Christ and him crucified, is going to be alive in us for all of eternity as we dwell in glory. That's the power of proper faith. It's eternal. It's not temporal in the here and now. And that was the focus of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the king offered them what I call the swap that causes the drop. I preached a message like that one time when I was a youth pastor from this very passage. That's what Satan tries to get you to do. Make the swap that'll cause the drop. Get you to compromise your faith and trade something that he's offering that'll cause you to lose out with God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their focus was on eternity. They knew that this life was but a puff of smoke, as every true believer should understand. It is perfectly normal and natural for a believer to feel out of place in this world. Have you ever felt uncomfortable down here and you feel like, man, I just don't belong? You don't. You don't. That's normal and healthy for a child of God to feel that way about the world and the system. We have to live in it until Christ comes. But if we're uncomfortable down here, that should be a normal feeling for a blood-bought, born-again child of Jesus Christ to feel. They say, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But then that next line is, here's faith. But if not. Look at it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Lord, help me to bring it out right. I'm jumping ahead of myself. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I jumped too far ahead of myself there. I'm sorry. He will deliver us out of your hand. That's faith. Faith is not believing God not only can do something, but it's believing God will. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego needed deliverance. Was that not their need? That was their need. They needed deliverance from the king's hand, from this situation. Now, we as humans, we know this story. You've probably heard it since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, if you've grown up in a church at all. You know the outcome of the story. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know the outcome. They had no clue. But here you see real faith, and that they said, God's able to do it this way. But really what we're asking him for is to deliver us out of your hand. We're his children. And he's going to do that. He's able to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But this we know for sure. He's going to deliver us out of your hand. And now look at verse 18. But if not, I can see that smirky face on Nebuchadnezzar sink into a gritted growl as they say these words. But if not, if God lets our bodies burn alive in this fiery furnace, King, at the instant we leave these mortal coils in that fiery furnace, our next conscious thought is going to be that we'll be with Almighty God. We're going to be all right. He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. Glory to God. Now this is real biblical faith here in action. This isn't pie in the sky, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and all of those things that the church went through and is still going through. This is an example of real biblical faith where we realize, and it's hard sometimes. I'm not saying this is easy. It's hard sometimes. But if our focus is on the cross and Jesus Christ and our eternal reward with Him, it makes what we face down here so much easier. That's the only way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to answer the way they did. Was their faith. Their faith. They knew they were going to live eternally. That couldn't be taken away from them. So whatever happens to us, and sometimes bad things happen, look at the situation these boys were in. And they had done nothing wrong. They had been serving God, living for God in their own country, obeying Him in every way that they knew how. And look at the mess they've wound up in now. Even though God blessed them to gain great position in the kingdom of Babylon, what always got them in trouble, and you'll see this more and more as this book of Daniel unfolds, it was always their faith. Their faith was what always brought on the trouble. And them refusing to compromise that faith. Satan hates it when a believer will not compromise his faith. And Nebuchadnezzar being full of the devil, this was like somebody raking their fingers across the chalkboard of his soul when he heard this. Our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand. They were telling him, you got no power over us. Some of you may be going through the darkest hour of your life tonight. But I want you to know, Satan has no power over you. And the God whom you serve is going to be faithful to you. Some way, somehow, if you need delivered from a situation, I don't care what it is, if you need delivered from a situation tonight, you can make that confession. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. The God I serve is going to get me out of this. Now, He may not do it the way you would choose, but you're His child, and He will do it for you. Praise God. He will do it for you. And I love that response, but if He don't do it the way we think it ought to be done, King, it don't matter. We ain't bound before your God because we've tried our God too many times, and He's proven Himself alive and faithful. And all you've got is your old big ugly head made of gold sitting in the middle of the desert. And we ain't going to bow before that because we have known the true God Jehovah. Hallelujah. Church, you know the true God Jehovah through Jesus Christ. In a sense, you're even closer to Him than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were because through the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in it, you've been made one with Him. Spiritually speaking. Praise God. So He's not going to fail us. He will never fail us. He may not do it the way we think it ought to be done, but He will not fail us. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. Keep believing Him. Keep believing Him for whatever you're asking Him for. Keep believing Him. He'll do it. He'll do it. The Bible says it, and I'm not preaching some hyper faith here. He says, whatsoever thing ye ask in my Father's name, that I will do that the Son might be glorified. Hallelujah. You can ask Him for things you really have need of, for help in the midst of your turmoil, and you can be assured He's going to deliver you. He's going to help you. Just as we mentioned on Sunday, even if you did something that got yourself in the mess, He'll still help you out. He's a God of great grace and mercy. And He does it on the basis of our faith. not on the basis of our performance, but it's our faith that appropriates his power. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. We serve the real God. It may cost us our lives here, but it's just a temporary thing anyway. We're going to die one day anyhow, and we're going to live eternally with the true God. But if not, let it be known, O King, we're not going to bow before you. Now, there's some beautiful things we're going to get into next week. I mean, it's one of the greatest stories of deliverances in the entirety of the Word of God. And hopefully we'll bring some things out that will increase your faith and bless you. But I hope you've seen tonight the most important thing. Never compromise your faith when Satan makes you the offer. Because he's going to make it. He's going to make all kind of offers to all of us. To some way get us to compromise. And you know, sometimes sadly we're going to fail in that realm. But if we keep our faith in him, he'll always be there to pick us up, dust us off, clean us up, and set us back on the right path again. He won't quit on us. Praise God. I was thinking that today as I was preparing this and getting ready for tonight. I thought, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy and patience with me. I thought, where would I be if you do not treat me that way? Where would any of us be? That's why of all the things we possess, our faith in Christ and him crucified is the greatest asset we have. Hence, everything Satan offers in some way, shape, or form is going to be an attempt to get you to compromise that, because then he knows you're defeated. He can't do anything to you himself as long as you're walking with God and you're in Christ. He cannot touch you except God allowed. He can't even sneeze except God gives him permission. Really. I mean, I'm using hyperbole there, but that's the truth. Sometimes we ascribe way too much power to him. And sometimes for God's reasons and God's purposes, he'll allow Satan to do certain things. But if God allows it, he's going to provide you with the strength and power to go through it. And you'll be stronger and your faith increased on the other side of it. And you know what? Somebody needs to hear this tonight. Even if you fail in the midst of the test, you know something? God will let you take the test again. Praise God. I never was the sharpest tool in the shed. And a lot of times in school, I didn't try the hardest either. I usually have my mind on more social functions. I was a lot like my daughter. You know, I thought you showed up at school to, like, play ball. You know, I thought that's why I was, you know. But in any event, sometimes due to my lackadaisical attitude, I'd have to take a test in some class and suffer. And how joyous it was when the teacher would say, I'm going to let you all take that again. Well, you know, that's exactly how the Lord is. He loves us that much that even if he's allowed us to go through a test and we fail, you know what? He'll just give us another test and say, okay, put your faith in me again. I'm going to dust you up. I'm going to clean you off. And I'm trying to teach you something in this. And I'm going to give you the test over again. It used to be like I know, Andy, you played ball. When the coach would tell you, take another lap. Man, that was always bad, wasn't it? You'd do something wrong, but the coach wouldn't kick you off the team, but he'd make you take another lap. Sometimes God has to treat us that way. He won't kick us off the team, but he'll say, take another lap. Because there's something I still want you to learn that I don't fully have your attention on, that I'm wanting you to allow me to work on in your life. And how he works that out is through tests. And when we're being tested, Satan is allowed a certain amount of latitude. And God says he won't allow us to be tempted above that which we can stand. God knows our limit. We don't know our limit. We might think we're near the end and about to break. And sometimes God will take you in situations to your breaking point and then pull back and tell the enemy to pull back. But he won't allow us to be tempted above that which we can stand. But with that temptation, the Bible says, he'll always make a way of escape to get out from under it. And the what God gives, again, if you haven't forgot any, if you don't remember one thing we've said tonight, remember this. If it's a plan of God in your life, that you're being offered for blessing, for deliverance, whatever, if it's God, it will involve no compromise of your faith at all. If it does involve a compromise of your faith in even the smallest capacity, God's not in it. If you're going to have to lie, cheat, steal to get it done, God ain't in it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Make that stand that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made and just keep trusting Him and say, God, I'm believing You for deliverance in this area. I don't know how it's going to come, but I'm Your child, and You've promised me Your help, and I'm just going to keep on believing You. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Thank you. You've been a great class. What few of you made it out? I hope you've been blessed by the Word of God. And Sharon, let's stand to our feet. Come up here for a minute. Michelle, come up here and lead us in happy birthday to this lady. It's her birthday today. Is it today?